A lot of times I give you the, we'll go through just a text or a passage of scripture, and today I'll be referencing all over the place, really. For the next week or two, I'll be reading a verse here and reading a verse there. I'll be preaching differently than I normally do, but I'm just going to give it to you the way I'm getting it, you know, and I'm just trying to mind the Lord here. I said we're going to talk about praise, and that's really kind of what I'm going to do today and next week, is going to show you some things that God's put on my heart and show you in some scripture, and I'm going to take my time. I just want you to get it, you know. I'll say this, really, next week is where I'm more excited about getting to next week. Today is going to be real surface. Nothing real deep, nothing that's, it's just kind of, it says what it says, you know, and I'm not going to say nothing much more than what the scripture I read says. What I'm doing is just emphasizing the scripture that's saying it, you know, like God's going to say some things that it don't need nobody to comment on, it don't need nobody to explain, you know, it don't need none of that, because God is saying what he's saying. And so I feel like my job today is to just emphasize what God is saying, if that makes sense. I want to teach on elevating our praise. And I'm preaching this because that's what God had put in my heart, just specifically a word to this church, to us, is to elevate our praise. And I'm going to explain that statement and what I mean by it. It is not... I'm not trying to promote some form of mysticism. I'm not trying to push any type of even charismatic agenda. I'm talking to you about the truth and what the Bible says about praise. And I'm talking about what I feel in the office of pastor, what God is saying to this church right now about praise. And so I just want to present this to you from heaven, from the Lord, about elevating our praise. Because I was on vacation July the 6th, and I really was preparing on some things God had already given me to teach to this church, and we talked through that. But in July 6th, God began to speak to me about praise. You know, even though I was teaching through somewhere else, I was sitting there, and God, on July 6th, God began to speak to me about praise. And then I came in last week, and I'm not trying to make up no bizarre story or nothing. I'm not even going to tell you I had a vision, but I am going to tell you that when I stood up here, it was if I could see a disposition of the church, a disposition of the church. In other words, I can't explain really what I saw or felt, other than I'm looking at a bunch of faces, but really in my heart I saw one, and I saw the bride of Christ, you know. And what I saw was a church in these last times, and some of you may be on cloud nine, everything is going 100% perfect in your life, but what I saw, there's a lot of people that's had to deal with some things, and they're having to deal with some things, and there's a few unknowns in their life, and I saw a church that was tired, because the fight of faith will wear you out. Amen. It will. Now, God's going to sustain us, and we're always going to have enough to keep fighting, but sometimes we get tired. And I just saw a face of a bride that looked tired. I saw one that had been through some stuff, that was going through some stuff, that had a mind that was going crazy, thinking about trying to analyze and process everything that's going on in this world, not to mention a bride that was under severe attack of the enemy. Amen? Severe attack. I believe the bride's under severe attack from the enemy. I'll say it again, severe attack. And I saw a facial disposition, if I can articulate that to you, of a bride, and that's what I seen in her face. And so between God beginning to say some things to me July 6th about praise, and what I seen last week that was confirming it even more, that's going along with some things he was saying in me about praise, what God is saying to us, I believe with all my heart, that he wants us to elevate our praise. Now, I'm going to say some simple surface things today. I'm going to get into some practical things about you and your life and how praise is going to affect you. I'll make it more there next week. But I'm going to stay surface level today when I make some references to some things God has shown me. But let me say this. When I say elevate our praise, this is just what I wrote down, and this is kind of my pace today. I wrote down frequency, fervency, and freely. What I mean by elevate our praise is that we would do it more frequently, we would do it more fervently, and we do it more freely. If you're any type of a person who understands something about praise, you know that we always battle the hindrance of restriction and getting to a place of doing it in freedom, right? I mean, let's be real. Come on. How many times did you not praise the way you was feeling it because you just felt a little restricted or you didn't feel free? You were struggling to get to the place of freedom that you could let it go the way you wanted to. You know what I mean? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, come on. Sometimes it's just easier in some places than others. When I'm by myself, it's real easy, you know? But I think there's something that takes place when we do it freely and when it's something that's heard and it's seen and it's released from the inside of us. And I'll show you in some scripture about praise being just that. And when I say elevate our praise, what I'm hearing is that we do it more freely, we do it more fervently, and most of all, we do it more frequently. We do it more frequently, okay? I'm going to walk you through some of these things. Elevate our praise in frequency, fervency, and freely. Why is God wanting us to elevate our praise? Why? And I'm asking this to God. God, why is this? Is this what I'm feeling, what I'm hearing? Why is this? And I just want to share with you some things that I'm seeing in the scriptures. And there's a lot of things I got to say. Some of you's already got reasons yourself that you know, and you're probably waiting on me to say it. It may be next week before I get there. But let me start on some surface level stuff, because again, I would like to get into how praise affects you. I will get there next week, but I don't want to center praise on you. Because if I sit up here and teach praise and center it on the benefits it brings to you, then I've not did praise justice at all, because it ain't even about you, it's about Him. So if I introduce this thing and what God's saying, I've got to do it in such a way that it stays centered on Him. Now the problem with that, I've learned in preaching and teaching, is we like felt needs messages. We usually respond more emotionally and more aggressively when I'm preaching something that has to do with you, something that you're going through, something that you're feeling, something that will make your life better. We are drawn to that type of preaching. But sometimes teaching on the doctrines of God and theology and who He is on a basic level, that may not always crank our tractor, but if it don't, it's for carnal reasons. So as I start off presenting to you why I hear the Spirit trying to draw us into a place of praise that is more frequent, more fervent, and more free, elevating our praise, I want to tell you why. Let me start right here. The phrase, praise the Lord. Now, I'm in this old King James right now, whatever Bible you're going to find. But 159 times, the Bible says, praise the Lord. 159 times, it says that phrase, praise the Lord. That's a pretty good bit. The concept of praise the Lord is in the Bible over 250 times. I'm going to show you some out of Psalm 147, 148, 149, and 150. In those four little psalms alone, we are told 35 times to praise the Lord. Okay? Now, the first thing I want to say to you about why praise, if the Spirit is saying elevate our praise in frequency, fervency, and more freely, why is this? Let me start with the basic reasons why. It's a command and it's a call. It's to be continual in our lifestyle. It is the counter response to God, and it does correlate with our values. I think that's all one point, a bunch of points that make up one. I don't really know what my outline is today, but I want to show you that, some things that God has shown me about why I do it. Number one, it's a command and a call. Now, if the Bible tells us to do something over and over and over, and when it is Yahweh telling you and I, when it is Creator telling creation, if I've got 15 other reasons why you need to praise Him, and if reason number one is because He told us to, really reason number one is all you need. I don't even got to give you the next 14 reasons. You don't even need the next 14 reasons, because reason number one, if God tells us to do it, him being who he is and us being who we are, he is creator, he is God, he is savior, he is everything good, he is everything that we have, he is all authoritative. Everything hinges on him in this life and the next. For all, if he says to do it, why, that ought to be enough. It ought to be enough. I've said before, how hypocritical is it for you to tell your child, do it because I'm your daddy and I told you so, and that's really the only reason you got to have, and then as a mom and daddy, us turn around and not walk with the Father in that same way. So we need to be careful when we tell children, you do it because your mama said so, yet we pay no attention to the Heavenly Father. So number one, he tells us to. He commands us to praise him. Now, you may not like the idea that God would command you to do so, but it really don't matter if you like that idea or not, because he is God and he did it and that's what he commanded. So you need to do it or not do it. Praise the Lord, he says. Look, he wrote the book, and all through it, he says, praise the Lord. He inspires men to write, and they tell, praise the Lord. He puts words in the mouth of prophets that say to the people, praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost is yearning, and people saying, praise the Lord, and God has said, praise me. Now, look, that's number one, and that ought to be enough. It ought to be enough. It is a command. It is a command. Let me just, I just want you to see some of this. I can't read it all. Good Lord, there are so many reference verses to praise the Lord. I could not give them to you all. I'm just going to pick and choose. Listen to this. Psalm 146:1, praise you the Lord. Praise you the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 147, praise you the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. He goes on and lives a whole long list. Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in his heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens and heavens, you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He goes on and on. Every verse, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And he keeps going all the way through Psalm 150. He says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I don't know what else you need to hear. Look, when you walk in this place on Sunday morning, you know what we should be hearing in our spirit? Praise ye the Lord. And not just on Sundays, but on Monday, what you should be hearing is praise ye the Lord. It is a command. And that ought to be enough. Something about children who honor their fathers and love their fathers and even seek approval in their fathers. Many times they do it by carrying out obedience. They do what they're told. They want to. There's something in us that wants to honor a father. And let me tell you, he says, praise the Lord. Start there. I'm going to make so many comments about praise the Lord. And it ain't just the Old Testament. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks always. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks always. Colossians 3:16, the word of Christ would dwell in you. Teach and admonish each other. Sing psalms, sing hymns, sing spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Look, this is something the church was supposed to be doing. Let me go on. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. We're in his access. He gives you the imagery of how alcohol will put you under the influence. It'll change how you are. And when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, when you are filled with the Spirit, you will be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he will immediately take you into singing psalms, singing spiritual songs, and praising the Lord. He will immediately take you to a place of praise when you're filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's a command. It's a call. God is calling. God is calling people to praise him. It's a call. How can you not hear? How can we not be in the Word and hear this call from heaven to praise him? I can't even think about angels without hearing angels calling to praise him. And it is the Spirit that says it lusteth unto envy. Holy Spirit is jealous on behalf of God. Holy Spirit wants us to worship Him. And let me remind you, He is a jealous God. He is, whether you like it or not, He's a jealous God. And He is calling His creation to praise Him. It is a command and it is a call. And again, it's to be a continual lifestyle. It's not about a service. It's not about a moment. But this is supposed to be our lifestyle. And He has given you every reason for this to be your lifestyle. You can't blame it on God that you're not a praiser. You can't blame it on Him. You can't say, well, you ain't been good enough to me for me to praise you all the time. You've not did enough for me to praise you all. You can't blame it on Him. He says, praise me all the with everything and all things, give Him praise. Be thankful in everything at all times. Rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. And the psalmist says this, I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise will continually be on my lips. It's in the Old Testament, it's with the prophets, it's with the apostles and the New Testament church. It is to be a continual lifestyle that we praise Him. We're supposed to praise Him. It's a call, it's a command, and it's a continual lifestyle. And it is a counter response. It is a counter response. I want you to hear this. Why does God want you to praise Him? Why does He want you to? Why is He calling us and wanting us to elevate our praise in frequency, in fervency, and in freedom? Why does He want to? One of the reasons why is because it is a counter response. I will explain. Psalm 103. Let me read you just a few verses and then we'll go. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all my diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfied thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Listen to this. Psalm 147. Let me do Psalm 106 while I'm right here. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Praise Him, for He is good. Praise Him, for He is good. His love and His mercy, it endures forever. Praise Him, for He is good. Listen, praise is the counter response to His goodness. It is the counter response to His goodness. Let me show you something else. I'm still going somewhere. Let's go back to Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant. Praise Him comely. The Lord doeth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. My God. Praise Him. I don't know. I know He's some of the outcast. You know what I think about when I hear Him say the outcast of Israel? I think about myself. I think about myself being an outcast, and it's nothing more than who I am. It's my nature. It's my choices in life. It's everything that is wretched about me apart from Him. Easily, I can put myself and identify with the outcast of Israel. But He brings them in because He is good. Praise the Lord, He says. He heals the broken in heart, and He binds up their wounds. Praise ye the Lord. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Listen, He is good. And if you can't see by now in these writings, inspired by the Holy Ghost in Psalms. There is a pattern and there is a formula. And is this right here? God is good. The counter response is praise Him. Every time He says, praise the Lord. And if you need to know why, He walks you through. He gives you every reason in the world about how good God is. Psalms goes on and on and on about God's goodness in every facet of life, in every facet of creation. He is good, and praise is the counter response, and God wants you to praise Him. Let me tell you why. The counter response to His goodness means this. If praise is the counter response biblically to His goodness, that means this. Are you ready? If you are praising Him, it means that you are aware and driven by His goodness. I don't know about you, but one thing I see in the bride in these last days, she needs to focus on the goodness. She needs to be driven by the goodness. And when she is praising, that means she's aware of the goodness. But if she is quiet and not praising, that means somewhere she's lost sight of the goodness. God wants you to know His goodness. And if you know it, you can't not praise. You can't come in to intimate knowledge of the goodness of God and be empty of a praise. You can't. Oh, I could show you through all of creation and everything. You cannot come into the presence and be fully aware of the goodness, touched by the goodness, encountering the goodness, and not have a praise come forth. Praise is always the counter response to God's goodness. He wants you to praise, because if you're praising, that means you know that He is good. What a travesty it would be. Certainly for the bride to live life and not be aware of the goodness of God. I understand how a lost man, blinded and hardened, turning God, I understand some of that, a little bit, even though the heavens declare His glory. But what I can never understand is God's people that's been born again, the church, to somewhere get quiet and the goodness of God grow dim in their life. If you got no praise, you got no awareness of His goodness. That's why praise being a counter response to His goodness is important, and God wants you to praise, because when He sees you praise, that means you're getting what He wants you to get, and you're knowing what He wants you to know, and you're aware of the things He wants you to be aware of. That's why I hear, praise me more frequently, because that means I'm more frequently aware of how good He is, and praise Him more fervently, because that would mean that I am more fervently aware of how good. I am so moved by His goodness that my praise is fervent more freely, that I understand the goodness of God in my life, and it liberates me and it breaks down restrictions so that I can praise Him. God wants you to know He is good. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. And this is what's happened. We got so good at being churchy that we can come in and say He's good, but we ain't praising like He's good. And honestly, if you ask our spouse, most of the time they would tell you that at home they ain't living like He's good. Come on. Well, he knows to say it. She knows to say it on Sunday. Most of the time grumpy and negative during the week, and as if they have no awareness of the goodness of God. Am I saying something? Am I the only one guilty of it? I know when my praise is weak, it's only because my awareness of His goodness is weak. When I have no passion in my praise, that means I'm not intimately acquainted with His goodness in my life at the moment. Do you see this? This is why God wants to see you praise, because when He sees you praise, when you praise, it means you're experiencing and you are aware of the goodness of God. And I promise you, in these dark days in which you live, in the midst of your battle and in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of all that stuff, God wants you to see how good He is. You will never find yourself confined to a prison or in a cave so dark or in a place so isolated that you can't see the goodness of God if you look. That means no matter where I go or what I go through, I can genuinely and authentically praise Him, because no matter where that is, He is still genuinely and authentically good. Does that make sense? Okay. I told you just some simple stuff. Let me give you another one. He wants to see you praise. He's wanting us to elevate our praise, frequency, fervency, freely, because it correlates with our values. Some of you ain't gonna like this. It correlates with your values. He ain't just saying, praise me because I told you to. Now He can, He's God. But God understands our makeup. He understands how you and I are wired together. So let me read you something. Psalm 63, 3 and 4. Let me go back to verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory so as I have seen in the sanctuary. I want to see it again, God. I want to see Your power. I want to see Your glory. I've seen it before. And after I've seen it the first time, I am hungry for You. I'm thirsting for You. I'm longing for You like a desert does for rain, is what He says. He says, because what I seen in the sanctuary, what I seen that was in Your glory and in Your power is verse 3, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. The psalmist is saying there's something in me that's running and hungry and thirsty after God, because I had an encounter in the sanctuary where I beheld the glory of God and the power of God. And when I tasted and seen that He was good, I developed an appetite for that which is good. And so because of that, I'm running and longing for the only thing that is good that way, because what I learned in that is Your loving kindness, it's better than life, it's better than money, it's better than earthly relationships, it's better than anything I ever had in this life. There's nothing in life that compares to Your goodness. Your loving kindness is better than life, so I will praise You. What are you saying, Stetton? I'm saying this. He wants you to praise Him because it is correlated with your values. You will praise what you value, is what I'm saying. Amen. You will praise what you value. Always. You're going to praise what you value. If it's political ideologies, you're going to talk about it. If it's your grandchildren, you're going to talk about it. If you are a work career-driven man, you gonna talk about work? You praise what you value. Don't you know by now? You praise what you value. Do you really think everybody wants to hear you talk about your kids the way you talk about your kids? They don't want to hear. They're nice, and they'll listen. They might want to hear some of it, but all the time, they're probably just nice to you. I've caught myself before. I'm like, well, every time I talk to them, I end up I'm with my sisters, and I hope she don't think that I'm trying to act like my kids are better than her, because I catch myself always talking about my kids, and I get to analyzing these things. Maybe I shouldn't talk about it, because I know she really don't care as much about mine, you know, and I'm thinking, but I can't help but that's what I talk about. I value them. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? As you get older, what you talk about starts changing more and more, because values change. I'm saying you will praise what you value. This is a hard pill to swallow, but if you ain't got much praise, you ain't got a whole lot of value for God. Even if you tell people you do. You do know that, right? You do know that we can say we're one thing and not be that. I've did it a lot. And not even realize I was doing it. And take pride in being somebody that's honest and upfront. And still find myself thinking I'm one thing and really not be that. Because I'm so religiously trained on what to say that I can trust the format of religion more than the presence of God in my heart. So because of that, I've been able to say at times that I value God more than anything in this life. But at the time, I had no praise and I could not correlate my praise with a great value for Him. I'm telling you this, when you value Him, you'll be filled with the praise. When it is His goodness and it is Him that you love, and when you value Him, you're going to praise Him. I mean, would anybody like to counter that you're going to value Him greatly, but be never praise and be quiet always? You can't do it. God knows your makeup. He wired you the way you are. You will speak of what you adore. You will always speak what you adore. That's why He says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if Brother Bob's over here and he won't be quiet about the goodness of God and he keeps on and keeps on and keeps on, and if it's bothering you that Brother Bob's doing that, you just need to watch out, because Brother Bob may just really be adoring the goodness of God and he may really be in love with God and he can't help, because from the abundance of the heart, his mouth flows. We're to praise the Lord. We're to praise the Lord because we value Him. It's not I praise Him, I'm going to go praise Him because I do value Him, but it's because I value Him, I will praise. You got that? I'm not going to go praise because I do, but because I do, I will praise Him. It has everything to do with your values. What you hold closest to you, it's what's so easy for you to speak good of. And God wants us to elevate our praise because He does want us to adore Him. He wants us to passionately value Him. He's not interested as much in your self-discipline. I mean, don't you remember in the Old Testament, even back to Malachi, you remember how the priests were operating? God was so, He was getting so, He didn't want another sacrifice. It was nearly as if He was saying, shut it down. I don't want to see no more, because I know your hearts are far from me. You're giving me His stuff, but you ain't loving me. Real praise is always, it correlates to what our heart values. I'm saying this. I'm really saying this, and this is what I believe with all my heart. The more you love Him, the more you'll praise Him. The less you love Him, the less you'll praise Him. Now, I'll show you in Psalms sometime in a week or two that praise looks all kind of ways. It can look all kind of ways, and I'll walk you through that. I think David shows that. But I will tell you this. The more you love Him, the more you'll praise Him. Now, let me try to find somewhere to close here. I give you that it's a command, it's a call, it's a continual lifestyle. It is the counter response, and it correlates with our values, praise. For all those reasons is why we need to be praising Him more. Let me give you a bunch of more reasons like that. I don't know what kind of outline this is. I told you that up front. I just flow with however I'm getting it. Praise is the proper response. It pleases Him. It's a privilege. It is prioritized, and it is our purpose. So there's a bunch of more reasons. I'm going to give you so many reasons in a few weeks. My God. Praise is a proper response. It pleases Him. It's a privilege. It is prioritized, and it is our purpose. And when I say our, I'm all inclusive of our, not just me and you. I'll show you. When I say our, I'm throwing all everything in there. It's our purpose. Let me read you something. I reference Psalms 19, heavens declare His glory. Let me go back to Psalm 148. I love this. I love this. The psalmist, in his great value for God and his love for Him, he begins to cry out and call for great praise. He says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. From the heavens, praise Him in the heights. I want you to see this maestro here. As he's writing, I know he's writing, but I see not a man with a pen and paper, but I see him standing, and I see him pointing into the heavens, and he says, praise Him. Verse 2, praise you Him, all His angels. Here is a man who then points his finger at the celestial, and he looks at the angels eyeball to eyeball, and he says, praise Him. And I love it. He don't stop there. Watch this. He looks up at the sun and moon, and he says, praise Him. All the stars, he looks, goes through the heavens, and he looks at the stars, and he addresses them with this exhortation, praise Him. Oh, he keeps going. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded that they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth. To you sea creatures in the depths of the sea. Look, He is calling the angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations, the clouds, the sky. He's commanding them to praise. He looks over at the oceans and He tells the water to praise Him. He tells them every little fish in the sea, He says, praise Him. I mean, He's just going off on all of creation. Everything that God created, He points His finger in the authority of the Spirit of God, and He says, praise Him. All of creation. Oh, He keeps on going. Fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all the cedars, beasts and the cattle, the creeping things, the flying fowl, kings of the earth, all people, princes and judges of earth, both young men, maidens, old men, children, let them praise the name of the Lord. He walks through everything. From kings to peasants, from cockroaches to kings. He walks through every little living organism, every little leaf, every pine. He walks through everything and says, praise Him. Praise is the proper response. It pleases Him. It is a great privilege. It is prioritized, and it is the purpose. All of creation, every angelic being, can be put into one group with you and I, and that is the group that is to be praising. Everything. The highest occupation of the stars is to praise Him. The highest occupation of the sun is not to keep this earth warm, but it is to praise Him. The highest occupation of the stars is to praise Him. The highest occupation of the seas is to praise Him. The highest occupation of the cattle of the field and every insect and everything it is, its highest occupation is to praise Him. And so, Jesus. Let me turn over. Y'all know where I'm going. Y'all done know where I'm going. Y'all don't know exactly where I'm going. So he says, as Jesus comes in on that colt, the people got them palm branches in his triumphal entry. And they're praising him. And when he was come near, even now, the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees, and I still believe that Pharisaical spirit is here today. It is here today. It is religious as ever and gets uncomfortable when people praise. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke your disciples." He said, "Well, if I do tell them to be quiet, and you just got to be there in Jerusalem." He looks around. He said, "If I do, every one of these rocks will join in a unified chorus, and they will cry out in the earth." And I'm not sure you want that. You would rather them cry out than the earth begin to cry out. Everything praises him. Everything praises him. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. All of creation. Let me tell you something. In Exodus, we go to the garden. Adam falls. This is so deep. We can maybe later. Let me just go on and say this. Later on, God begins to lay out the map of the temple, the Holy of Holies. He begins to map this out. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. There'll be three dimensions. Nobody comes into the very middle one, except the high priest. And I could show you something. He said, "But I'm going to set it up to where one will come in." And in Exodus 25:22, he says, "I will meet you there between the cherubims." I'm going to meet you there at the ark between the cherubims. That's what God says. He begins to open up a new avenue for man and God to meet, even though man had failed. "I'm going to meet you there between the cherubims." So Isaiah 37:16 says, "The God of Israel dwells between the cherubims." 1 Samuel 4:4 says, "He dwells between the cherubims." 2 Samuel 6:4 says, "He dwells between the cherubims." 2 Kings 19:15 says, "He dwells between the cherubims." 1 Chronicles 13:6 says, "He dwells between the cherubims." He dwells between, right in the middle of the cherubims. So what are you talking about? Hebrews 1:6. He begins to talk about the angels in relation to Jesus, and he puts angels inferior to Jesus, and he needed to do that. The writer does, but he makes a statement that all the angels worship him. The highest occupation of the angels is to worship him. Satan, at one time, he held one of the highest positions as the angelic host, and he stood in the presence of God, and he worshiped him. We'll talk more about that later. We can really go somewhere with that in a few weeks. But let me say this. Psalm 148, he says, angels worship him. Isaiah 6, let me just read you a few verses. We're about done. Isaiah 6 says, now this is a reference to the seraphim, which is like, they're not completely the same as a cherubim, but they are like a cherubim. And this is the primary reference to seraphims in the Bible in Isaiah. Let me read this to you, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and in his train filled the temple, and above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. If you studied out the Hebrew, what you would find is this right here, that when it says one cried to another, the Hebrew word, it shows this right here, that as God's presence was in between these two seraphims, and they were there and they were worshiping him, crying holy, holy. They was doing it in concord with one another, back and forth. They were saying holy, holy, holy in unison, but back and forth. And he was at the center of this transaction of prayer between, and he was at the center of it. He was at the center of it. I need you to get this. He was at the center of the praise that was taking place between the seraphims. And he also says, I will meet you between the cherubims. Between the cherubims. And what we'll find about them is they are praising him as well. They are he is right in between them, and they are positioned there, and they praise, and he is at the center of the praise. So John gets a peek into eternity. John, in his darkest days, he's been put on an island all by himself under this great persecution. Jesus comes to him. John had endured so much suffering. So much suffering. They said he was boiled alive. You know, poor boiling water. I don't know if that's true. History, you know, they say that historically. He had endured so much suffering. He had watched so many die. And now he is exiled to Patmos, and he is placed there all by himself, and Jesus comes to him. And among so much that is said and done, he gives him a glass into eternity, a glimpse into eternity. Because here's what Revelation, you remember me teaching through Revelation on Wednesday night one time, that it says in Revelation that this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the end times. It ain't the revelation of the end times. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, because this is where we see, you've heard it said before, a lamb in the gospel, but you see a lion in Revelation. You see a servant in the gospel, but you see a king warrior in Revelation. You see what I'm saying? This revelation of Jesus. And he gives him a glimpse into eternity. He lets him see into heaven. He lets him see into heaven in Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not night and day. They rest not night and day. Your praise will forever be on my lips. They rest not night and day. God, your praise will forever be on my... They rest not night and day. Be thankful in all things always. They rest not night and day. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. They rest not night and day. As he is centered between them at the throne room of God, they rest not night and day. For all of eternity, they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Revelation 5:11, a glimpse into eternity. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. Many angels round about the throne. And the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, forever and ever, night and day. They did not stop. Forever and ever. They never stopped. They never took a break. Worship, worship, praise, praise, praise ye the Lord. It is the proper response to God. And if we don't understand that, then we're the only ones not getting it. Because creation knows it's the proper response, and the angels know it's the proper response. But the problem with that is the angels know that, but we know something the angels don't know. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says that the angels look upon you because you experience salvation, and they don't understand this salvation. They see you experience a goodness of God that they are not even allowed to know, and even they know in their limited knowledge of His goodness, and which will be inferior to the knowledge of His goodness that you will have, even they know it is the continual response to God. So all of creation worships Him. All of creation worships Him. Why worship Him? Because it's our purpose. It's the proper response. He says He will dwell between the, He's going to dwell in the center of the atmosphere of worship always. Do you see this by now? Everywhere God is, He's at the center of an angelic being worshiping Him. And He always has to throw that out there. I dwell between the cherubims. I'll meet you between them. I'll meet you at the center. I'll meet you at the center of worship, the highest occupation of worship. I'll meet you there. Psalm 22:3, Thou inhabitest the praises of Your people. Do you see this? He always is drawn to the center of praise. I'll be good to you, and My goodness will be so profound in your life that your heart will abound and it will flow in praise. And the minute you do, I always inhabit. I live in praise. God says, I live. And oh, don't. I know you getting caught up with the throne and the rainbow and the crystal sea, but that I see that's what we're looking. But He said, no, it's praise in where I dwell. I inhabit praise. And I don't want you to get the idea that God is some insecure, needy God. Because He is self-sufficient in all His ways. And I can tell you one thing, He don't need your praise. And He don't need rocks to cry out. And He don't need the cattle of the field to worship. And He don't need angels to worship Him. Matter of fact, the first praise we see in the Bible, God is in Genesis, and the Bible says that He creates something, and He looks at it, and He said, that was good. The first praise you see, God's praising Himself. He don't need you to praise Him, because He'll praise Himself. But if you want to take part in it, He will come to where you are. Because He loves His people to praise Him. He don't need it. He'll praise Himself. You can't do it like Him anyway. Angels can't do it like Him. Let me tell you something. There is something so perfect about the triune Godhead. And where the Son is honoring the Father, and the Spirit is honoring the Son and pointing to the Son, and something in the Trinity itself is each triune person in the Godhead is praising one another and honoring one another. And when He does something good, He looks at Himself and says, that was good. He don't need your praise. Don't want you to think He does. But buddy, He will inhabit it. He will come to it. He will come to it because He loves it. He loves it. And I'm going to show you next week how it's one of the greatest things in your life that you need. That you need. But I couldn't do that today till I showed you where God stands on the topic of praise. He is worthy of your praise. And He likes it. He loves it. He's drawn to it. He commands it. He's calling. He's calling. I want to ask you to stand. Brother, could I just get you to strum something just for a minute? Just for a minute. I appreciate you so much. I appreciate you so much, man. I'm just for a minute. I say it's prioritized because apparently if we look at creation and if we look at the angels, and it's their priority. It's a priority. What if I said to you that praise may carry more weight than prayer? I want to tell you this. You will not pray forever. You won't read a Bible forever. But you will praise forever. A lot of things that we've got to do in our faith walk with God is dispensational. It will come to an end. I won't always be a preacher. I won't always need spiritual gifts. I won't always need to pray. I won't always need faith. Now, those things in my life right now, we got to have them. We can't make it without faith. We can't make it without faith. Can't make it without prayer. Can't make it without you, the body of Christ. A lot of things I got to have. But praise may be the most important. Because when I do it, He comes to me. He inhabits it. If you believe the Bible, I mean, it just says what it says. He inhabits the praise. And I would even say this, that He would prefer the praise from the bride over the seraphim and the cherubim. Praise is something that you can take with you when you die. Something you do now and you'll do it forevermore. We got to do it. It's important. It's important. It's important because He likes it. It's important because it is the indicator that I'm enjoying my God, and my God wants me to enjoy Him. He does. He does. It's relational. Praise is so essential in a relationship with God. Now, it may not be in human relationships, but with God, it's important. Look, the whole thing is relational. I really could go back and we could go real deep and I could say it's all about sharing, but sharing has to do with relational. And you go from the garden, there's something so symbolic about God putting Adam to sleep and from him side making a woman. And the first Adam's a picture of the second Adam. He would be speared in the side. God was making him a bride. Making him a bride. So I see in the first Adam, in the first few chapters of the Bible, the first Adam takes a wife. And I see at the very end of the Bible, the second Adam is at the marriage supper of the Lamb with a wife. You can't tell me they're not connected. But what I do see, something that will happen for all of eternity in that relationship, is she will praise him. It's relational. I won't say that our faith, our perspective, our focus, our values, a lot of times our praise will give all that away. All that away. It will. So I just hear the Lord saying, praise me. Praise me. I want you to praise me. I want you to praise me the way you praise me. Not the way somebody else does. I want your praise, God says. I want your praise. And whatever that is, He wants your praise. I'm drawn to it. I want to hear you do it. Because then I know that you know that I am good to you. And you can trust me. And you can count on me. And you'll know you're going to be okay if you can really praise me. Your praise is important. Your praise is, the devil don't want you to praise him. That pharisaical spirit was working in. They can't stand it. He hates your praise. Because that was his job. To lead in celestial praise. because he was adorned with all these diamonds and rubies, all these gemstones, which happens to be the very ones that's on the covering of the high priest that goes in between the cherubim. Oh, this is deep. This is deep. But he's there and he praises. And just like a diamond in the light, when you turn it, it shoots off the rays of light. It glimmers the light. Now, the diamond has no light. Put it in a dark room, it has no light. But you put a diamond next to the light, it'll shine as bright as the light. Well, that was Satan's problem. He had all the right jewels, and he reflected the glory of God. And somewhere he began to think he sees himself. He begins to long for that worship himself. He went from being the lead worshiper to wanting worship. There's two reasons why he don't want you to worship. Because he can't do it no more, and he ain't getting it. Look, Satan was going to give it all to Jesus on the pinnacle. He just wanted Jesus to praise him a little bit. He's like, no, I'll get all this and more at Calvary. You hear what I'm saying this morning? The devil don't want you to praise him because he can't no more. You've took his place as the praiser. You took his place. And it burns at him. I told you last week, praise your way through it. Because I saw the face of a bride and I just felt like the Lord saying, praise your way through it. And God said, you need to explain that to him. Praise your way through it. He is so present in your praise. And what I'm telling you, I'm not telling you, okay, from now on, let's praise him more. I'm telling you, you seek him to value him more. That's what I'm saying. And you'll praise him more. And he'll manifest his presence because he dwells in the center of praise. Church, let's praise him. Can we do that? Just for a minute, let's bow our heads.